This morning I gave a text for the year from Esther 4 and verse 14. Thou hast been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. We looked at the fact that we have been placed on the earth by God for today. And this is our time. We looked at what this time is. It's time when the coming of the Lord draws near. It's a time of great technology. It's a time of abounding sin, and we looked at all the different things that we could use to describe today, including that it's a gospel day, and we still have a good measure of freedom in our own land. And people approach New Year's and different situations with different attitudes, and I wonder how we look to the coming year. You know, sometimes we can be cast down, and we can come like Jacob did in our reading in Genesis 42. Where he says, in the last words that I read there, he said, all these things are against me. We get like that sometimes, I'm sure we all do. We feel perhaps different things can come at us and we think, all these things are against me. And then another time we can see, perhaps as we sing a hymn like that, how vast the treasures we possess, we think, my, everything is ours in Christ. What a tremendous privilege I am to be a Christian. And we can join with Paul and we can say, as Romans 28 says, we know that all things work together for good. Everything's not against me. It's working for my good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. There's one challenge tonight, really. Although I'll bring a gospel challenge, but there's one particular challenge here. Do you think like Jacob? Or do you think like Paul? Can you say tonight with Jacob, all these things are against me? Or can you say with Paul, all things are working together for good? They're both in Scripture. We need to have a look at them. Everything is against me, or is everything for me? Now you can see the difference. If everything's against me, I'm not going to be very well motivated to serve the Lord. If everything's against me, I'm not going to want to get out of bed in the morning and do whatever I've got to do. If everything's against me, you won't find me smiling and singing very much. It's a difficult thing. But if all things really are working together for good, then what can stop me? I need to be, as it were, on fire for God. We can't help hiding the fact, though, that there are times when all of us perhaps feel as this Old Testament saint did. Well, we can say that by experience, because the devil does get at us and rob us of our Christian joy and the advantages that we have in Christ. Many a saint in the Scripture got into that situation. David, he got down very much, didn't he, from time to time. And Job, well, although he knew he was going to be blessed of God in the sense that he wouldn't let go of the things of God, he still got very despondent. It wasn't surprised if Job had said, all these things are against me. And then we think of some of the Christians that perhaps we've read of in history. As you read of some of the dark days of Bunyan and the difficult time he had with depression, and we realise that if we feel like this sometimes, we are in fact in good company, and the Lord knows us through and through. Many things indeed can be against us. Now, the first point I want to leave with you is that our frequent misconception is of things against us. Our frequent misconception is that things are against us. Jacob certainly felt hard done by. And he was genuine in that feeling. There was no kind of mock humility in that. He wasn't simply just feeling sorry for himself. He really did feel sorry, and he had reasons for it. We read a little of them. He was genuine in what he felt. But his feelings about his situation began to take over from the reality of what God was doing. And that's how we can get sometimes, we can get despondent about something, not seeing things as God sees them. And my friends, when we begin to feel like Jacob, so often our perception, our view and our understanding of all those things that are against us isn't necessarily reality. It's only as we see them. Jacob says here, all these things are against me, but there were actually only three things. There are only three things, I think, that he describes. You might find four. I've got three here. And you know, we do tend to exaggerate our troubles, don't we? And we minimise our blessings. Isn't that true? Oh dear, well this happened and so-and-so phoned up and that person, and yeah. Oh, the Lord blessed me today. I really feel, I read this verse in Scripture. No, we don't hear quite so much about that. It's far easier, isn't it, to say, I've got this problem and that problem. Jacob did the natural thing that we did. He exaggerated. All these things are against me. No, there's only three things against you. What does he say they are? He says, Joseph is not. Oh, yes, he is. He says, Joseph is not. Joseph is dead as far as he's concerned. That was his perception. Joseph is not. But he was prime minister down in Egypt. All these things are against me. It's not Jacob. You just don't know. You're not seeing things from God's perspective. We can understand Jacob. He really thought his son was dead. He'd seen the blood on the coat. But that wasn't what God was doing. And as sure as we are about something, we have to be careful, because we don't see things as God sees them. We see something we think is certain, but the Lord sometimes has to come and dispel that belief because it isn't actually true, and he comes to our relief. Joseph actually means, the name of Joseph means fruitful, and Jacob thought he'd lost any increase in that sense, but he hadn't. So that was his first problem. He said, all these things are against me. Joseph is not, but he was. And so he comes out with a second one. He says, Simeon is not. Yes, he is. Jacob wrongly blamed his sons for Simeon not being there. Or as far as he was concerned, not being anywhere. He thought he'd gone. Now, his sons had been guilty of harming Joseph. We know that. But not Simeon. Jacob is speaking again through his carnal feelings rather than with any godly perception that the Lord was doing a work for him. Because Simeon was way back there, he didn't realise that all was well. Simeon means hearing and obedience, and Jacob has lost that. Quite often we think all these things are against us and we blame others. And Jacob was really blaming his other sons. We can blame others. We can say, oh, if only people prayed more for that. If they didn't do this, that or the other, maybe we could be better to look to the Lord. What was his third complaint? He says, and will you take Benjamin away? Well, yes, they did want to take Benjamin away, but only on a journey. And what a blessing that journey was going to be. Because when Benjamin got there, Joseph would be discovered, the famine would be over for them, and the wagons were going to come for Jacob, and they were going to take him back down to the land of Egypt. And it was going to be a blessing to Israel. But he says, would you take Benjamin away? That which he perceived as being a problem was actually a blessing. Benjamin was a son of Rachel, we know that. She died giving birth to him. In fact, she named him Benoni, which means the son of sorrow. And I think Jacob was still thinking of him as a son of sorrow rather than Benjamin, son of the right hand. Well, I expect you can list things that are against you. But cannot we see tonight that all these things are in the hand of God? Jacob was in the hand of God, preparing the way for all Israel. Simeon was a means of securing Benjamin, and Benjamin was a means of securing Jacob. And so we can say in the words of Scripture that when Jacob says, all these things are against me, in fact God meant it for good. God meant it for good. And that's a job to grasp hold of, isn't it? It really is. When we've got a real problem, and we shall have some in this year, to say, well, I don't understand all this, my perception is this, that something is against me. But Lord, all these things are in your hand today. I believe you mean it for good. Secondly, having looked at the misconception that we often have when we think everything is against us, let's look at the Lord's certain work in working all things together for his people's good. A contrast to Jacob's misconception. Whatever we think or feel, the truth of the matter is that God is working all things together for his people's good. Jacob sees three things against him. Paul sees here far more things that are for him. And he says in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Jacob had to wait a while, and then he had to eat his words. I think he was glad to eat his words when he found out that all those things that were against him were actually for him. But he had to wait a little while for that. And my friends, we might well think one day, these things that are against us, we may have to wait in order to see that they were for us. But Paul doesn't actually say that here. When he writes here in the book of Romans, he writes in the present tense. We might have to wait to the future to understand a little of what God was doing, but we don't have to wait to the future to accept the truth of the matter, that all things are working together for our good. For he says in verse 37 that we are more than conquerors, and he writes it in the present tense. What he's saying there is, we are more than conquerors now. We don't have to wait. We are to see through biblical eyes, through godly eyes, that many things that appear to be against us are in the hand of God, and they will be for us. And it's not just these things, it's not just Jacob's things, it's not the three things or whatever we can find, but our verse in 28 says, all things. That's lovely, isn't it? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I've spoken on that verse no doubt before, but as I was thinking of that verse, and someone kindly lent me a CD that I was listening to in the car the other day, and someone made a comment about one word that was in that text that I hadn't really taken a lot of notice of before, and that word's been upon my mind, and that's the word together. All things work together for good. And that word really laid hold of me, and I thought, well, if you take that word together out, really the verse doesn't hold together, does it? All things work for good, you know, but all things work together for good, it gives it added depth and meaning. You see, there are things that happen in our lives that don't appear to be for our good. Something happens, there it is, an instance, an experience that we go through. We move on in life and we kind of still look back at that and we think, can't see what that was for. And then something else happens, perhaps another isolated experience that we go through. And it isn't until we get further down the road, perhaps, that we see how they actually work together. It's that together. And it may be that it won't be until we get to eternity that we'll see how they worked for good together. And it may be we will never see it. But that doesn't alter the truth that they were in the mind and heart and the providence of God. They were working together for our good. Never look upon a situation or a circumstance in your life in isolation. God doesn't. These things are woven together. It's a part of God's plan for your entire experience and life. Illustration I heard concerning things working together. There was a Bible college, and there were some young men there who were busy going through their course, and they had to learn Greek. And Greek, I don't know much about Greek, but a very difficult thing, and they got an exam to take. And so they were revising together for this Greek exam. And if they didn't pass this exam, they couldn't then go on to the next year's part of the course. And so they were busy revising, but they'd had enough revising. Let's have a break, let's have a game of football. And so they went off, they said, we'll have an hour's break, we'll have a game of football. And they played football, and during that game of football, there was an accident, and one of those young men broke his leg, or his ankle, or something. Taken off to hospital, it was a very, very nasty break. And he needed surgery. Couldn't take his exam. Wasn't working together for his good, he thought. His friend who knocked him over felt absolutely awful about it. He was understandably upset. But it was during that surgery they found that that young man had a cancer in his bone. And without that so-called accident, without that something working together for good, they would not have found this. But it was treated. He was well. Perhaps it's a very small example, but it was given as an example. There are things that didn't appear to be working well, but God used it to identify another problem that was set right. And if that had not happened, if we'd chosen, as it were, and had the power to choose, I'm not having a broken ankle, we'll keep revising, the man would probably have been dead. But God moved. That wasn't his will, was it? These things taken alone seem hard and difficult, but together they have meaning in the plan of God. Paul had been talking about things here that are difficult because we live in the flesh. He was talking about the earth around us, and he says it groans. We look at it, we see volcanoes and we see tsunamis and we see all sorts of things happening, that the world groans under the curse until the redemption comes of the earth when Christ shall come again. And he's saying here that it's under the curse of sin. But he says all things are working together for our good while creation is in travail. The world is sinful, and we know there's lots of things going on, but he's saying here in the midst of all this, but for you Christians, those who have their trust in God, all things are working together for your good. That word together, in fact, is not used often in the New Testament, not this particular word. It's used only 5 times. 5 is the number of grace. And so we have, for example, 2 Corinthians 6:1, he says, working together with him. Each time that Greek word is used for together, it's showing a togetherness with God. It's showing that he is working everything together. It's not like just two of us being together. This is God bringing things together. Mark 16:20, the Lord was working with them together. I won't give you the others, you can search those out if you want to. But it's an encouragement to us to know that the things around us are all in the hand of God, and he is working together these things for our good. My friends, we may see the Lord working for our good, we may not see it in that sense. The key here, I think, and I think it's a phrase I heard our brother Colin use at one time, was to embrace the situation. To embrace those various things that come in our lives. We embrace them as something that God has brought to me to work for my good. And we embrace them and we take them to heart and we use them. Rather than dwell on Jacob's misconception that everything is against me, we embrace it. Jacob was theologically incorrect. He was denying God's work of working in his life. We may not understand, but we believe God is working in our lives. Thirdly, what are then all these things that are working for my good? What areas of my life is God moving in his providence? What do I expect from the Lord in the coming year? I think to a certain extent that depends on our view of God. Providence isn't something clinical, theological, or impersonal. God's providence is that which he causes within our own lives. He has great care for us as individuals. But it's not just about us, is it? God's providence moves in our lives in order that Jesus Christ may be glorified. We sometimes say that in our house with a smile on our face sometimes when we complain about something or we comment. We say, it's not about you, this is about something else. And so when we look at these things, we can say, it is about us because God is caring for us. But we must make sure it's about him, Jesus Christ. If you want a definition of God's care in providence, I suppose I penned this down. God's providence is working in all things for his desired purposes, but for his people's good. And particularly for God's glory. So what are all these things working together? Well, we need to take a step back, and I like to do this from time to time, and we need to take a step back and look at everything. You say, well, how can you look at everything? Well, we could just, again, we can use a wall as a blank canvas, can't we? You say, there is everything that God is doing from eternity past to eternity future. There it all is, everything that's happening in the world. His creation, the fall, all the things through the Old Testament, all the history of all the nations, all the kings and queens and presidents. It's all there on the canvas. It's how God sees the big picture. There's the death of Christ and the birth of Christ, and there's his life and there's his coming again in the clouds of bright glory, right into eternity in the future. And the overall providence of God is moving among history that there will be a people with him one day, and he will be glorified by that. That's a great picture, isn't it? All of that in history is moving and working, that he might have a nation such as Israel, he might have a people like the church, together with him one day in the glory. And in order to do that, he came and died upon the cross. And everything there is moving and working for your good, Christian, that you might be there in glory one day. And so we can say, everything on that canvas is moving for your good. All things means all things. You can think of the universe at large. By him all things consist? He created all things, created them for his good pleasure. There's not a planet, there's not a star that can change its orbit without the authority of God. Each star shines under the sovereignty of God. The planet on which God has placed us is the one special in the universe. It's the only one where there was a people to be redeemed. It's the only one where God sent his only begotten Son in the fullness of time. It stands out in the universe as a place of beauty. It has a special position in the universe. It is perfectly placed for our maintenance. And God comes in his care and his love and his providence to care for his dear people. Each star ultimately shines for the glory of God and for your good. I can't explain all that. Why would a star twinkle for my good? Because God says so. He said all things are working together for good to those that love him. We think on our canvas of the nations of the world. Scripture says God holds the hearts of kings in his hand, and he turns them like rivers of water whithersoever he will. Isaiah says the nations are but a drop in a bucket. God raises up and God puts down. In the last century, he allowed Hitler to rise up, didn't he? The Jewish people paid a great price. What was the ultimate of that? That they should have their own land, that they should be returned again, that the flag should fly once again to herald the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The events of September the 11th, of Iraq, of Afghanistan, now of Pakistan and Kenya, they are no exception. God knows all of these things, and they are moving and working to his end plan. John Blanchard, writing on September the 11th, in his booklet, he says, "Where was God on September the 11th? That's the title of the book. And he says, "We cannot know all the answers to all the questions that these events bring to mind. For if we knew the answers to all the questions, then we would have a knowledge as to God, and that cannot be. But we do know the sin in the hearts of those who perpetuated these offences was not of God's doing. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But we know God was moving." I've used this illustration, it's not an illustration, it's true, but it's worth repeating. The day before the terrorist attack on the US airlines, there was one in particular, there was a US airline hostess who was witnessed to by a passenger. She got a track. And she said it was the sixth track she had received recently. She didn't have tracks before, but all of a sudden she had six recently. And she says, "What does God want from me, giving me all these tracks?" The man replied, "Your life. Your life. He wants your life." And he explained the gospel to her. We don't know the outcome of that conversation, but we know that the airline hostess was on the first plane to crash into the World Trade Center. God was moving, presenting her with the gospel, not once, six times she had that track. Today, presidents and prime ministers are doing only what God ultimately allows and decrees. They're moving the props on the stage, ready for Christ's return and his people's glorious resurrection. My friend, that would be good for us, wouldn't it? There's an all things working together for good, that when these things are all in place, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall be raised to be with them. My friends, the scope of God's providence for you and I is vast. We thought this morning about our time here on earth, and that's true. Your birth and your lot in life very much are in his hands. Our days lie numbered in his hand. I don't want to repeat what I said this morning. The scripture says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. How true that is. Our pathway is carefully woven, that we might walk in the will of the Lord, that we might know the blessing of the Lord. We might miss it. We have to retrace our steps sometimes. But we need to be remembered again, as we said this morning, that we've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. What about your salvation? Was that not a good thing that God worked out? That you should come and hear a particular message, or be given a particular tract, or be brought up in a certain home? Of course it was. To bring people under the sound of the gospel is a part of that big picture. I want us to move on. I want us to see fourthly, and this is the last point really this evening, and that is the object of God's providence for his people. "All these things are against me," says Jacob. Well, we can see that they weren't actually. And there we're saying all things are working together for our good. Well, what is the object of good? What's our good? If you take a child and you say, what's for good? They may have a different answer. They would say, what's good? Well, chocolate's good. So would a lot of adults say that. They would say perhaps a certain toy was good. A certain experience is good. Things that appeal to a child, they would say they were good. And it's not much different to an adult. We say, what is good? Well, for some people, to spend a night in the pub is good. For some people, good is perhaps to sit in front of a television and look at a certain type of programme. It's not what God is saying. That's not good. Do those things take us into eternity? No, many of those things are sinful anyway. What is good? Well, you say to have our needs met would be good. To have financial stability would be good. To have fellowship would be good. Well, if used properly, they might well be good. That isn't really what the scripture is saying. What is for our good? Let me just list one or two here that we know is good. To grow in grace is good. And so when these things come along and we say, ah, these things are against me, and we say, no, God said all things are working together for good, maybe this experience will not be a pleasant one, but it's so you grow in grace, and that is good. We're to walk humbly before the Lord. And sometimes these experiences enable us to do that when we were not enabled to do it before. To be strengthened in faith is something that the Lord wants from us. And if you're going to strengthen that piece of steel, what do? You put it in a fire. Sometimes we have to go into the fire that we might come out stronger. The Lord can pick us up then and use us for something that he could not use us for before. And to have fellowship with the Saviour, that's good. Maybe our fellowship with the Saviour isn't always that good. Maybe we've not had experiences that bring us quite there as we ought. And we're taken deeper into the fellowship with God as we're taken and drawn into deeper experiences. Those are the things that work good for us. And there are many more, of course. And my friends, in order to have that deeper fellowship with God that he desires, in order to be more conformed to the image of Christ that he desires, the finance might not be there. Because that's not really for our good. It doesn't really matter whether we're rich or whether we're poor. That's not something that is necessarily for our good. But to walk with God is. Things we once perceived as good may not be for our good. It's what's good to God, not what's good to us. But as we grow in grace, what's good with God and what's good with us should converge. God won't move, but we should, as we become more like him. Poor Queen Jane spoke about her to the boys and girls some weeks ago. There she was, betrayed and deceived, very much even by her own family and certainly by her enemies, so that at 16 years of age, she had her head chopped off. Queen for 9 days. To many, her life was a waste. 16-year-old, how sad that life should go. And yet she was one of the most godly women that probably walked this earth. Her time was short, and yet her being here was mightily used of God in the nation. And we need to read a lot of history to come into that. Only eternity will reveal what God did in a very difficult situation, and how that young woman was made so willing to go through what she did for the sake of Christ. God's providence for our good may not always meet with our initial approval. It may cross our plans. But my friends, if it crosses our plans, it's because our plans weren't right. These things are not against us. For if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, what have we looked at? We've seen that our frequent misconception is when things go wrong. But the Lord's certain work for us is that all things work together for his people's good. We've seen a little of what are the all things that work for our good. And we've seen something of the object of God's providence for us for good. Now let's just make some application here. I mean, take time out again. I often say this, but I think we should do it. Take time out to think, am I like Jacob or am I like Paul? The Lord is telling us here we ought to be more like Paul. And that is his word for us tonight. Difficult times for us in the coming year. Maybe for some that we have no thought of will go through a difficult time. But God is weaving the canvas. And the canvas for us is sometimes stained by our tears, and sometimes even for those of our brothers and sisters in other countries, it's stained by their blood. But the Lord is weaving a picture. When that picture's finished, we'll see the other side. Those of you who do tapestry know what I mean. It's a complete mess, isn't it, on the wrong side of the tapestry. And that's sometimes the side we look at and we think, oh dear. But when we get to glory, we'll see the picture on the other way round. And what will we see? We'll see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. What does the hymn say? When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, will see the canvas. Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. So let's think about that. But secondly, let's claim his providence, and this text, perhaps from Romans 8:28 in particular, as a promise. We can go into the new year. I hope you'll go with the text I gave you this morning. But here is another, isn't it? I can go into this new year knowing that actually all things are working together for good. And I may not see it and I may not understand it, but I believe it because that's what God's word says. One has said it is a sin as much to quarrel with God's providence as to deny it. It's not for us to quarrel with God's plans for our lives. We can have difficulty and we can bring it to the Lord, and I'm sure the Lord doesn't mind in the sense when he knows we are frail children of dust, that we can say, Lord, I don't really want to be in this situation. Lord, will you deliver me from it? But Lord, all the same, I accept that you're working for my good. Consider the providence of God now that you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this, to this very moment, to hear this very sermon. That at this very moment, things are being done by God in providence for you. People are moving and doing stuff, perhaps all over the country, that you will meet one day. And it all works together for your good under the hand of God. God is doing many things this very moment in order to get you and I into glory. And nothing can thwart his purposes. All things must work together for good because he has promised it and he has decreed it. We need to have that confidence in his word. We thank him for all that's to pass, that's past, and we praise him for all that's to come. But lastly tonight then, how do we stand before the Lord? Do you know him as a loving saviour who has shed his blood for you and now leads you in this pathway to glory? Do you know a time when you were brought to repentance and faith? And you were able to say in the words of that little chorus that we sang this morning, I will believe. Not quite there, is it? Say, I will believe, but you see, the writer kept going and finished the line, I will believe, I do believe, that Jesus died for me. And that's a lovely line of a hymn, isn't it? Can you say tonight, yes, I remember that time. My friends, the things of God have a great impact upon us. The things of God are impacting on the world round about us. The world is preparing for many things. One of the things it's preparing for that it doesn't know is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read concerning the heavens and the earth. They are held in place by the word of his power, but he will fold them up as a man doth his garment. We take our clothes off, we fold them up, we put them on a hanger and we put them away. And that's the phraseology that God uses concerning the earth. He's just going to fold it up and, as it were, put it away. He decreed a day in which he will judge the world. And you need to prepare for that day. So you see, the gospel is full of balance in that sense. The gospel is a gospel of love that woos you to come to Jesus Christ, who displayed his love in coming and dying for you. But there's also the other side, isn't there? He came to do that because there is a judgment for sin that has been committed because of the very nature that you have. And he has decreed that that day will come. You need to prepare for that day. But Christ bore the judgment. He took the penalty for sin as he hung upon the cross. And so we can say tonight that all that God demands of you to meet that day has been met in Jesus Christ. He calls us now, doesn't he, to repent, believe the gospel. To ask him, as it were, to come in, as we say often in encouraging people to come to Christ. And my friends, Can you not then see, if we're seeking the Lord, there are sometimes things that appear to be against us, but they're not. The devil will try and put things against you, and the world will try and put things against you, and your old flesh will try and put things against you. But it says in Scripture, do you not see then that some of those things that you perceive are against you, are they not the goodness of God leading you to repentance? Oh, my friends, may the Lord apply these things by his Spirit and to his glory. May we not be like Jacob and say, all these things are against me, with a misconception. But we might be able to say, no, rather in Christ, all things are working together for my good and for his glory. Amen. Amen.